all the way across the Atlantic Ocean and most of the way across France, in the middle of a beautiful, lush, just imagine it's green, there is no snow, it's warm outside, let's just have a little visualization here, beautiful, rolling green countryside with beautiful little cattle everywhere, it's very idyllic. And there in the midst of it all, there's this little itty-bitty hill with this tiny, tiny little, it's not even a village, it's a hamlet. There's like 15 houses. And there is the community of Teze. What started 75 years ago with one guy praying in the church of this little hamlet. This church could fit neatly inside. The entire building could fit inside our worship space right now. If you just took off the roof and just dropped it down, that is like how small the church is. And it started with one guy praying in that church. 75 years later has grown into a monastery with hundreds of brothers and a program that attracts hundreds of thousands of young people every year, and tens of thousands of adults from quite literally all around the planet, every continent on Earth, every single year. I first went to Teze when I was 24 at the recommendation of my parish priest. And it was at Teze that I was finally able to open my heart to God and to acknowledge the deepest sins of my life and be forgiven, and be transformed. 3 years later, I went back to Teze to live in the community as a volunteer for 4 months. And it's a very odd thing at Teze, but sometimes totally random strangers will approach you to talk about something very, very deep in their lives. And one night, after evening prayer, this young woman came up to me. She told me that she was in deep distress, and she asked if she could speak to me. So we made an arrangement. We'd meet the next evening after prayer. And when we met, she almost totally fell apart because she told me she was carrying this tremendously heavy burden, a memory of something that she had done, and she didn't know how to let it go. And this memory of what she had done was tearing her life apart at the seams. I never even found out what that burden was, but I didn't need to, because we don't need to know the details of one another's stories before we can relate. In her presence, I remembered all the years of fear and shame that I carried the burden of my own sin before I finally came to God and laid it down, trusting in God's love. And now it's not necessary for me to tell you the details of my sin, just as it wasn't necessary for her to for me to hear the details of hers, because right now, many of you will be thinking about that thing that you've done and wondering perhaps if God and God's grace is big enough to handle whatever it is that you're carrying. And I can tell you without hesitation that God's grace is that big. Here we are on the first Sunday in Lent, and there's something that it's really important for me to say to you before we, you know, get any further into Lent, kind of like laying down a ground rule or a foundational principle. The purpose of Lent, at least here, the purpose of Lent is not to make us feel miserable about ourselves. That is not the purpose of it. The purpose of Lent, this season of repentance, exists to liberate us and help us to find new life. That is the purpose of it. We are not perfect beings. And God has known that for a long time. We make mistakes. We make bad choices. We act before we think. And there are consequences, sometimes extremely serious consequences, even when sometimes we do things by accident and there could have been no way for us to know that such and such was going to happen as a result. And yet, miraculously, God continues to believe in us and God continues to want us, each one of us, to be his partners in making a just and beautiful world. God continues to want us to learn from our mistakes and grow. God continues to want us to make good choices. God continues to call us to turn towards the good. And there is nothing that we can do that will stop God from believing in us. There is nothing that has ever been done by human beings. And I'm not skating over anything when I say that, that goes beyond God's belief that every one of us has the possibility of making a different choice and starting a journey towards healing. Repentance is how we do that. And forgiveness is how God does it with us. God knew right from the beginning that our plot line, like you imagine God in the Garden of Eden, he's forming this creature out of clay, and he goes, uh-oh. Okay, here we go. This plot line is always going to have dark and difficult acts. And so, as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, God has written forgiveness into the script. Forgiveness is part of God's plan. Forgiveness is part of God's dream. But sometimes it is not just our actions that need repentance. Sometimes our thoughts do too. Sometimes our thoughts have consequences year after year. That's why that girl at Teze needed to speak to someone on that day many years ago, because she was suffering. Actually, not so much from an action with terrible consequences, but I came to realize she was suffering from a thought which whispered in her ear day after day and had been doing so for years, and that thought said, "You are not worthy of God's grace." It was that thought that bound and oppressed her. It was that thought that shielded her from the liberation that God wished to offer her. It was that thought that trapped her in a story that became totally self-fulfilling, where all she could see is every reason that she was unworthy. Because of that thought, there was nothing that could be done to liberate her from her original action and make way for the new life that God wished her to have. She came to me to be, I don't know, released from the consequences of that action, but she wasn't yet ready to be released from the consequences of that thought. First the thought, then the action. I bet that many of us have a similar kind of image. I'm going to go out on a line here and say that many of us have a similar kind of image when we hear the word repentance, or better yet, repent. For me, it always conjures up an image of hands clasped, weeping, kneeling in desperate supplication before a vengeful and angry power who might strike at any moment. That's kind of the image that I got. And I didn't even grow up in the church. I don't know where I got that image from. It just floats around. It's a powerful image, that one. But that's an image that I'm learning to repent from. Because the word repentance actually means, it simply means to turn away, or rather to like turn around. It's 180 degrees, turn around. Repent basically means, whoa, 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 turn around, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. So let's, instead of hands clasped, weeping, terror, let's imagine instead a lovely winding path down. We're going to visualize again, green, no snow, it's warm. There's a beautiful path leading down into a valley, winding down the hillside into this valley. And down in the valley, there's no way to get out. And the night is coming. And behind us, God is calling to us, hey, hey, turn around, come back up here, turn around. That's not going to get you anywhere but stuck if you keep going down there. So God's going, hey. That's why repent has an exclamation point on the end of it. Like, hey, repent. And if we listen, if we don't listen, and we merrily carry on down this nice winding path that seems so easy, it's very nice, it's downhill, it's all green, there's no snow, down into this valley, and we can end up stuck there. And there's another valley after that, and another valley after that, and we can end up stuck in some crazy, crazy places for a long, long time, like that girl in Teze, like me before I repented, like all of us who are stuck with patterns of behaving and ways of thinking that damage our lives, that interfere with our relationships, that harm ourselves and others, that shrink those horizons of our lives way down in this valley so we can hardly see anything else. Like all of us whose actions and thoughts limit how we can participate with all that God dreams of for us. Repent. Turn around. God never ceases calling. God never ceases holding out his hand in welcome. We can never be so stuck, so mired in sin, so deeply messed up that God is not ready to forgive us. God will always, always be ready to forgive us and journey with us and help us find a way out of that valley. For God continues to believe in us. I was reading this great article by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks yesterday, and one of these beautiful lines is that the miracle is not that we continue to believe in God. The miracle is actually that God continues to believe in us. God continues to believe in us. God continues to want us on his side. God continues to want us as co-workers in his work. God wants to do incredible things through us. But he can't, while we're stuck in that valley and saying things like, I'm unworthy of God's grace. Nothing is ever going to change. I'll never be better than this. God cannot wait to forgive us and bring about new life in our hearts. All he is waiting for is for us to turn. And then the beautiful part happens. We get to see that the path going up, although it's a bit more work, but the path going up is more beautiful than we can ask for or imagine. And ahead of us shines the light of liberation, the light of new life in abundance. So may this be a holy Lent, a time of repentance and beauty in our lives and in our parish. Amen.